Welcome to today's podcast. It's worth considering. Does it seem to you that life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you're not alone. This short podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these out of control times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is Emily Sinner. We are continuing our discussion about The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer and John Ortberg. Hurry is a Christian's, enemy. He's not the taskmaster, nor is he a savior. It cannot redeem us, but can only take us into further bondage. And then, when we grow tired and weary, we blame God. Hurry is ruthless, and so we must be ruthless to drive it out of our lives.
What is another one of the takeaways from this book that you would pass on?
So a big thing that a lot of things have culminated to this, but one of the things that struck me is when he says there was a point in his life, he was a pastor of a mega church, and he was like, he called another pastor of another mega church, and he was like, how do you do it?
So the ministry is no difference.
It's almost worse. I'm doing it for God.
Yeah, exactly.
But that's not what God says.
And that's the excuse that you'll give your wife and your children and everybody else, and you say, I've died for the kingdom, mm-hmm. and the reality is no, mm-hmm. you haven't, because the kingdom hasn't asked.
Jesus was here for 30 years.
Yes. Yeah. His ministry and what he accomplished in 3 years. Right.
Yes.
Because he did the will of the Father.
Yes.
And if we would simply do the will of
efficient.
Yes. If we would do the will of the Father, then we don't have to worry about all this other stuff that just it has to get done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, being in education and being in the ministry, there are so many similarities. There are so many traditions that you do.
Yep.
You know, and people don't want to let those traditions die.
Mm-hmm.
Let them die. Instead of putting the paddles on them to try to bring them back to life for the few people that really want them, look to see what God wants.
Yeah.
I had to learn to slow down, physically slow mm-hmm. down. And you don't need somebody to tell you that. Your body tells you that.
Yes, it does.
And so when you feel it, you just got to determine, all right, I'm going to slow down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I do a podcast every morning at 8:15, and there's mornings where I'm thinking, all right, I got 7 minutes to wash my hair, shave, and get out in front of the camera.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, oh, well, let's see how this goes. And I might get there at 8:15, or I might be there at 8:16 or 17. But there is no rush. There isn't any. I thought, well, if I don't get there in time, people are going to leave. Nope.
Mm-hmm.
They're just waiting.
Yeah.
You know, I come on when they come on. And the anxiety level just drops.
Yeah.
So, yeah, building margins in your life, making sure that you don't have too many things in your schedule. That sounds easy. If you know, some will say, well, if you're going to add something, you got to take something away. And that's mm-hmm. a really smart idea.
Chick-fil-A's menu.
Yeah. Yes.
And their Sabbath. Straight out of the Bible.
Straight out of the Bible.
They only have X amount of menu items. If they add one, they take something away.
Exactly. Now, the problem with that is when you have a full schedule and you simply take something out and put it back in, you still have a full schedule.
You still have to eliminate.
Exactly.
From the get-go.
You got to know what it is that you need to do. And like Jesus said, I'm here to do the will of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. What are we to do? To live for the kingdom.
Yeah.
And like we said before, it's people, it's not things.
Yes.
It's people, it's not doing things that we think need to get done.
Yeah.
So God's built it in there. He knows what he's talking about.
The hard part about that is everything in our culture tells us differently. But this is why when he says you will live in this world, but you will not be of this world, right?
Yes.
He calls us to live differently. And this is exactly why, because we let the world dictate what we think is success. Well, when we let the world dictate that hurry and busy is good,
We look like the world.
We look like the world, and honestly, it is another version of sin.
Absolutely. It might look nicer. Yes. We might have a better disposition.
It is culturally more acceptable.
Yes. Yeah. It's that work ethic, and we all knew that we're saved by grace. It is not, yes, it is not by works.
Always by grace.
Oh, my.
So I can't find it for the life of me.
Well, just give me the gist of it. What is it?
So essentially, the author was a pastor at a mega church out in Portland, okay? And he calls another pastor of another mega church because this pastor is doing, like, two more sermons. Like, they have eight sermons a weekend. Can you imagine eight sermons a weekend?
Oh, my. No.
And so he says, like, how are you doing it? And I can't, I wish I could find the response. Essentially, this pastor responds, and it's not a good response. It was essentially a response that triggered, and, you know, the Spirit spoke to this, to John, this author, that's not good. Like, if that's your response to this, then my spidey sense is that the Holy Spirit telling me that this is not sustainable is dead on. Because, quote unquote, someone who's making it, right? They're doing all the things. Their church is growing. The numbers are good. The da da da. This looks good from a entrepreneurial standpoint. This is not actually good when it comes to God's kingdom, because God doesn't care about mass numbers.
Well, what does he say? So he looked at his disciples. Disciples, he says, 12. Look into the harvest. What's that?
12 disciples. Right.
He looked at 12 disciples. He said, as they were coming out of Samaria, he says, look, the harvest is white unto ready, all right? What do you need to do? Buckle down? Get going? No. Pray that the Lord will raise up more workers for the harvest. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, double down your time. Mm-hmm. He says, pray. Why? Because you're asking God to do what God wants you to do, mm-hmm, to ask more people to be a part of the ministry.
Yes.
You know?
And that takes... that takes intimacy with people. That takes, not always, right? There are some times where God will use just a random interaction. But for us to be effective, we have to have community. We have to genuinely care about people. We have to love people. Love, they say, this was from this book. You know how children spell love? T-I-M-E.
Exactly. Time.
Because you can say whatever you want to a kid. You know what they know? They know your actions.
That's right. You can give them gifts or whatever it is, but it's going to be at that birthday party. It's going to be going fishing with your grandson or your son. Taking the time.
Mm-hmm.
That spells love. That's what love is to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
our
it's
time with him.
And he gave his time.
Right. And he's a relational God. Okay.
Yes.
He made us for relation. He is relation with, like, with the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son. He's relational. And he made us in his image to be relational. And the way that we
are... that's going to scare the weebie-jeebies out of a lot of people because they don't like people.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, I mean...
They'd rather spend time with their dogs or their cats than to spend time with people.
It's interesting because... And there's, by the way, I'm not saying you're going to find this in the Bible, but it was an interesting thought was when it comes to hell, right? Like, you spend your entire life deciding that you want to be by yourself. Could you imagine if hell is literally just you by yourself alone with your own thoughts? That sounds like hell to me.
It sure does.
That sounds like 100%.
Yeah.
Because... we were made for relation. You know, even back Adam and Eve in the garden, right? You notice that, so God talks about the weaning process. Like, you cannot be infants, right? And he knows when we are new in our faith, he needs to stay close, right? We need that time just like an infant. Just like an infant needs that good connection with the mother to know that it's going to be taken care of.
Sure.
And then you can start to wean, right? Because you build trust. Because then the mom keeps on coming back. And so the baby learns, literally, okay, I'll be taken care of. And so you start the weaning process. It's part of a relational... He gives us many examples.
He does. He absolutely does. And that parent-child relationship is the one that he uses to, what? Explain himself.
Yes.
Our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
You don't reach a certain age where you start calling him by the first name, you know?
No.
You know, it's always going to be our Heavenly Father because that relationship.
Daughter in Christ.
Yeah. So Emily, you're always my daughter no matter how old you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm always going to be your dad.
Yes. Yeah.
God has given us so many wonderful pictures mm-hmm. to help us to understand this.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And so, I don't know how we got off on this tangent. But, yeah, so in spending time, right? So we have to look, God calls us to, he gives us a brain. He calls us to live intentionally. And that also takes time with the Father and in silence and in solitude, right? He constantly goes back to the Father, okay? He, after Jesus' baptism, right? Then he goes into the wilderness for 30 days. And
yeah, that was a time of testing.
Yes, but what's interesting, the devil came after the 30 days, right? And we think, oh man, he must have been at his wit's end. He just spent 30 days with the Father. He was gaining strength.
Sure.
Because when we, right, how do I feel after I have that time with God? I'm like, all right, I see clearly, Lord. I can think more clearly. I have been close to you. You have overfilled my cup. Fill my cup, Lord.
Yep.
Right?
So he was able to be tested and not stumble.
Correct.
And not falter.
Because he was teaching us something.
Sure.
I will give you strength. The Father will give us the strength, but we need to go to the Father to get that strength. We do not do anything in and of ourselves.
And so then he comes out and then he starts calling his disciples. And it's kind of interesting, and as I've seen in the ministry, they're like teachers because a lot of teachers, they really just want to close their door to their room and teach their class.
Mm-mm.
And they're not collaborating with other teachers. Pastors are terrible. They're like lone wolves. They talk about, well, the ministry needs to be done in with people, but yet they go out and they do it by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And God he always sent his disciples, and he sent them out by two.
Mm-hmm.
We need that fellowship.
We need each other.
Absolutely.
We're brothers and sisters in Christ.
Does it slow you down? Yes,
yeah.
It does. But that's exactly what he wants. See, slowing down. You got to wait for somebody to catch up, or you got to wait because mm-hmm. they're not as fast of a walker.
Right.
Or,
in marriage, you're now officially tied to a spouse. you are tied in. Yeah.
So Jesus, if he was more strategic, he could have said, okay, instead of going out, in couples and pairs, I'm going to send you out just by yourself. I'll cover twice as much. But he doesn't do that.
No.
Because he knows that we need people,
mm-hmm.
and that's how the work needs mm-hmm. to be done.
Yep.
All right.
So a big thing about this book, okay, one of the ways they described it, which I loved, okay, Jesus says to follow him, right? He tells his disciples, follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. And discipleship in a more, a term that we might understand in our cultural more so, is apprenticeship.
Oh.
Apprenticeship.
So explain that. Go in a little more detail about an apprenticeship.
So in an apprenticeship, you literally follow someone and you see how they do things. You literally go step by step. Typically, it's not paid, right? You take the time to learn the trade. You take the time to see how they do things. You learn the way that they live. You learn the way that they do things, right? How they live their, or so in a trade, for instance, how they do their trade.
Sure, absolutely.
Jesus's trade is how you should live your life.
Well, exactly. So that was Jesus as a rabbi. So the disciples, when they follow a rabbi, they're not only listening to his teaching.
They're watching his actions.
They're watching his actions.
Yes.
How does he interact with children? How does he treat women?
Yes.
And these were the things that they were to emulate because that was as much a part of the teaching
yes.
as the actual stories were.
Yes.
And so they would try to tell the stories with the same type of emphasis.
Uh-huh.
As they would have. So, hey, I got a question for you. So I'm looking at this book here, and part two, it says the solution, hint, the solution isn't more time.
Yes.
So what does he say about that?
He goes on to ramble. He's like, sometimes I always think if I had 12 more hours. And then he laughs. He's like, and then I would decide I wanted to pick up piano, and I would decide I want to do this, and I would fill that time. It's not going to actually give anything more. It's literally, I'm just going to fill it. Right.
All right. So, hey, what's the extra part? The secret of the easy yoke.
So which chapter is that?
That's going to be the same one under part two, the solution. The secret of the easy yoke.
Real quick.
So if you, the yoke, I mean, I remember Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
Oh, yoke, yes. So what he talks about is we are, you know, yoke, oxen, right? You're side by side with someone. But he's essentially saying his burden is easy and light because he's saying if you live for me and for others, your life will be light. You know, after...
Because he's pulling with you.
He's pulling with you, and you're not... You don't... It doesn't mean... It is not a prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But he's saying when you realize what's really important in life, which is what I am trying to show you, you will realize that I don't put many burdens on you. The commandments, the rules that he puts in place are to protect us as a good father. And I've had to learn the hard way what not keeping those commandments does in my life. But man, I never thought that rules could be such a weight off of my shoulder. Like, I never knew that living for others is the... I get so much joy out of it. Like, it makes me want to explode.
It's a commandment, and yet it's freeing.
It's freeing.
Because it's telling you, it's eliminating all the other things.
Yes, and it's eliminating we so much... So, one of the issues that I have struggled with is what would someone else think of me? What, like...
Oh, that's a huge one.
Living out of...
That's why we have mirrors.
What?
That's why we have mirrors.
Yeah, yeah.
So we can see what other people see.
Right. And also, like, will they think this about me if I don't do this? No, no, no. What is God calling me to do?
You know, that's the most beautiful thing in the world is when all of that can just be put aside and you realize the only one who's going to judge me...
Yes.
...is going to be the one who loves me.
Correct. Because from my personal testimony, I put my husband before God.
Easy to do.
Very
I mean, not because Drew is such a wonderful guy, but it's because, you know, our spouses are the ones we consider to be our soulmates.
Correct. Yes. And you think, oh, I need to do, like, I need to do anything to make him happy.
It'll never happen.
Well, we are human, and no person is ever going to make us happy. And the problem that comes with that is that then we are left dismantled and disheartened and a shell of ourselves because we are trying to please someone that will never be pleased by us, ever.
No.
And we can't fix them.
Absolutely. We
enable them.
We're stepping in the place of God.
Yes. We think that we are God. We think that we can fix it. And some it's a mix, right? It's this mixed bag of like, I did genuinely want to help. But what I had to realize was I couldn't change his heart.
No.
The only person
on this planet. You can't fill his heart.
I can't fill his heart. I can't change his heart. I cannot do the work of God. But I can have boundaries. And that is where it was important for me to say, why am I doing this action? Is it because I'm trying to appease him? Or is it because this is something that God wants me to be doing? And the amazing part and the incredible part of God is what I tried to do for like 8 years. Man, did God do in 3 months.
How amazing. You get out of the way. And
let God do his work.
Exactly. But we're standing in the way so oftentimes.
Yes.
You know, we're standing in the way of our success. We're standing in the way of our peace and our joy.
Or what people might think that my marriage is failing.
Yeah.
What would they think?
You know, that always brings an interesting point up. I remember when you came, you called us up and you were telling us that you and Drew were having problems. But matter of fact, it was more than that. You're saying, I'm about ready to walk out.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it wasn't I'm going to walk out.
No, I am walking out. So,
and,
yeah.
I remember that conversation. And that really, and I remember talking and listening and saying, okay, does God love marriage? Yes, he does. He created it. But before he created marriage, he created man and woman.
Yeah.
And he loves man and woman more than he loves marriage.
Yeah.
He loved them. That's why he created marriage. Mm-hmm. But when marriage takes the place of the individual, then we've got it wrong.
Yeah.
Because we're trying to save the marriage when we need to be, well, find salvation for ourselves.
Yeah.
And so, and allow God to reach our spouse and to save him. Mm-hmm. And then it's a beautiful thing.
It was the most beautiful thing. It was the most beautiful thing.
It was created in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. Mm-hmm. And yet this institution of marriage, which is still beautiful, God still uses it to sanctify. It's in a fallen world with fallen creatures. You know?
And we get so frustrated. You know, we get so, and rightfully so, I remember the day that I walked out, I knew, in my mind, I was like, God does not want me to commit suicide, and he may hate divorce, but I can't do this anymore. I'm a shell of myself, and I need a reprieve. I need the silence, and I need the solitude, because I can't think. Emotionally, I was just too raw and not in a good place, and I couldn't do that in the environment that was currently where I was
living.
And
God knew that.
And he knew that.
And he needed to take you out of it.
Yep.
You know, sometimes we think we got to stick it out. And stick it out for what? You know, that's not where he wants us. He wants us to come to him so he can heal us. Mm-hmm. And when he heals us, then we can create a healthy marriage. Mm-hmm. But if we're not healed people, what we're creating is an ugly marriage that destroys both parties.
Yep.
So God is a wonderful Savior. Yeah, absolutely.
And with that, what you start to realize is these things get to fester and build in isolation and shame.
Yeah.
These things that we don't want to talk about with others, that we feel shame about.
See, that brings us into our next topic. So this is, we're going to take a break right here, and we're going to come back and we're going to talk about shame. So oftentimes we think that shame is justifiable, but we're going to talk about where it actually comes from.
Yeah.
And it doesn't come from God.
Nope.
All right. So let's take a break. Well, thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the second and final in the series, The Ruthless Taskmaster of Hurry. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we leave this conversation to talk about shame, where it comes from, and why it has no place in the Christian's life. Until the next time, go out as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.